So let us start this morning by reading James chapter 4. We'll start at verse 1, but we're going to be closing it out today, and we'll be focusing on verse 11 through 17. So where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war. Yet you do not have, because you do not ask. You ask, and you do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So, I want to go to Psalms chapter 46. So if you'll turn there with me, and I want to focus mainly, verse 10 is what came to mind as I was studying this, but just to put it all in context, I think I want to read the whole chapter again. Psalm 46, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow, cuts the spear in two, and he burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. So this came to mind as I was reading through the section we're looking at this week in chapter 4. The verse here, verse 10 in Psalms, be still and know that I am God. James has been instructing his readers on how to conduct themselves in their lives, how they should live, and how they should act, how they should think, and how they should speak. And I think this verse here in Psalms puts a capstone on exactly everything that James has been teaching. As we've studied through this, we have seen James has said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Be still and know that I am God. Is there partiality among you? This should not be, for God is not partial. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. Be still and know that I am God. Who is wise among you? Are you bitter? Are you self-seeking? Be still and know that I am God. who grants you wisdom that is pure and peaceable. Are there wars and fights among you? Be still and know that I am God. Seek brotherly love for each other, edifying each other, instead of seeking your pride and personal gain. Do you lust and do not have? Do you ask for your own desires and pleasures, not seeking godly wisdom and His will? Be still and know that I am God. Submit to God. Draw near to God. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, and humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. This very same thing carries on to today's message. Do you speak evil, judging each other? Be still and know that I am God. Are you making plans with little consideration for godly wisdom and without prayer? Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. Our Heavenly Father is holy. He is just. He is pure, and He is sovereign in all things. Nothing happens without His knowledge, and nothing happens without it being His will, for His glory and for His good pleasure. This should be a great comfort to us, for this very God who has the universe in His hands is the very God who chose us to be the adopted children and heir of all of His promises. Ephesians 1:4 says that we are blessed by the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us, in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. So when we look at the writing of James here, and his exhortation to these people and to us to turn to God, to be doers of His word, and not hearers only, to be a people who walk in the Spirit with a true, living, vibrant, active faith. And we look at all that God has done for us, the sovereign creator of all things, the ruler and the king of all. And we turn away, and we do not do what we should do. We slander, we show partiality, we doubt, and we seek our own selfish desires and pleasures. Think about God, who is the mighty sovereign of all things. He created us. He gave us life. He gives us everything that we have. He sent His Son to die for the very sins that we are committing. What an awful and terrible way that we show our appreciation for all that God has done for us. Sometimes I think that we don't understand sin to be as bad as it really is. It's not just a little infraction, but is a rebellion against our Father. Thank God for His forgiveness, for His grace and His mercy upon us sinners who deserve nothing more than death. Yet God chose us. He paid for our sins, provided us with the Holy Spirit, changed our hearts, changed our minds, and now our lives are for His glory. An example that came to mind to me while I was thinking about this is my dogs. They're stubborn, they have a mind of their own, and they want to do what they want to do when they want to do it. But they're my dogs. They really exist for my pleasure, and I provide everything for them. I provide their food, their shelter, love and attention. I look out for their safety so that they do not run out the door and get lost or hit by a car. I put a hedge around them, or in my case, a fence and a leash. Of course, analogies can only go so far, but for the most part, my dogs seek to make me happy, and their obedience brings me joy. But the second that I am not in their sight, they cannot help themselves to grab food from the table or countertop or out of the trash, which they know full well is unacceptable. The moment I walk into the room, most times I don't even have to say anything. They'll run off, seeking to get away because they know I'm not happy with them and they did something they were not supposed to do. In a small sense, I think that it is the same with us. God provides everything for us. Nothing that we have is our own. Our homes, our jobs, our friends, our family, our very life is only because God allows it. We only have to remember the account of Job to see how quickly that these things can change, and how quickly God can take away everything that we have, if he so chooses. Our friend Jim Pierce reminds his children of this very thing. When they are fighting over a toy that they don't want to share, he always asks them, "Is this yours?" Well, of course, they'll both say, "Well, yeah." Then he reminds them, they only have it because he, as their father, gave it to them, and that they should share and show love towards each other, just as he showed love towards them, giving it to them. I think that we should also be thankful for all that our lovingly Heavenly Father has given us. I think sometimes we have a very small view of God. We often don't think of him as the Almighty, who is in control of creation. When we think of God and his sovereignty and all that Scripture tells us about him and what he has done, and then we turn and we fight amongst each other, we turn against each other and we slander, and we seek to do harm to each other. In our anger, we speak curses to each other. How grievous of a sin is that? That we are slandering and even lying about another one of God's elect because of our pride and our arrogance, and we want it our way. Quoting Paul, like last week, "Oh, wretched men that we are, God has given us everything, yet we rebel, we sin, and we choose our will, and we do not seek after God's." Our reading this morning in Jeremiah, talking about the new covenant that is written on our hearts, says that Israel broke the covenant that he made with them, though he was a husband to them. "But this is the new covenant that I will give them. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." Thank God that the new covenant that he has made is not like the old. For with the old, he said, "Do this, and I will bless you." And with the new, God says that "I will do all of these things for you. I will make you my people, and I will write my law in your hearts, giving you the ability and the desire to follow me." This new law and this new command that is written on our hearts is Christ himself and the gift of the Holy Spirit, which indwells in us, working in us to will and to do that which is pleasing to God. That is why in verse 11, James says here, "Do not speak evil of one another, for he who speaks evil of a brother and judges him speaks evil of the law and judges the law." I do not think James is talking about the old covenant, the Mosaic law, but rather the new covenant, the new law that is written on our hearts. James is talking about speaking evil against a brother, a fellow Christian. If we speak evil of this person, we are judging the law written on their hearts. If we speak evil of our brother or sister in Christ, then we are not loving them as we should. We're not being doers of the law of love that is written on our hearts, but rather we have become judges of their hearts. In verse 12 here, James reminds us that there is only one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. So who are we to judge and speak evil of each other? Christ is the one who made the covenant. Christ is the one who has written the law in our hearts. And it is only Christ who is the lawgiver who is able to save us. Now, so I'm not misunderstood here. I'm not saying that we're not to be to judge, for the Bible instructs us to. We did just go through Galatians after all, and in chapter 6, verse 1, it says that if a man is overtaken in any trespasses, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. How are we to know that a brother or sister is taken in sin unless we judge? What we see, and if we are not judging their fruit, if we are not judging their actions, how are we supposed to know? Is not James judging here in his writing, calling and exhorting people to turn from their selfish pursuits, from slander, from partiality and false faith? The Bible does not allow for this idea that we hear today. "Well, you can't judge me." God says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." No, God is not telling us not to judge. He is saying to be careful when we do, that we are not guilty of the very same thing that we are calling out in another. This is how we implore our brothers and sisters to turn from sin. We must first judge that they are indeed in sin. Then we seek to restore them in gentleness and humility. It's also important to make a distinction here that James is using the term brother. These he is talking about are fellow Christians. They are other people of faith. And there is a difference between speaking evil of a brother and judging a false teacher or someone with a false faith. Far too often today, there's this idea that we should not criticize or judge anyone for anything. Yet Scripture teaches that we are to call out false teachers and guard and warn against these that may be wolves in sheep's clothing. A good example of this is left to us by Paul about judging rightly and how we should react to sin in the assembly. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Once again, I want to read the whole chapter here to put it all into context. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, that such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or the idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of this world. But now I have written to you to not keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an adulterer, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, and to not even eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are the outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. He tells us he isn't concerned about judging those who are on the outside of the assembly, for God will judge them. But he's instructing us that we should be watching each other, those of us who are claiming to be in Christ, and that we should be exhorting and guiding each other to live righteously. In the case here, Paul is very adamant that we should not even be keeping company with these sexually immoral people within the church, not even to eat with this person, for the reason he stated earlier, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It is better not to be associated with such a person than to be drawn into their sin, whether personally or by association. At the end of the chapter here, he says that those who are outside God, those who are outside the church, judge. So put away the evil person so that you do not become guilty of their sin by association. So yes, we can judge, we do judge, and we should judge. But we are to be sure that when we do, that we are judging rightly, with humility, and seeking godly wisdom and truth. So looking now at the remaining verses here in this chapter, it comes around to what I was saying earlier. It all has to do with our view of God and the view of ourselves. Thank you, Aaron. Verse 13 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such city, spend a year there, buy, sell, and make profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." So it all comes back around to we should be seeking God's will and wisdom in everything that we do in our lives, and not our own. We make plans, we choose things that we want to do, and when it doesn't happen, we become upset. Or we may even become mad. But remember what James said earlier in this chapter, "You ask and you do not receive, because you ask amiss." Instead of saying, "Well, this is my desire and this is what I want," we should be saying that if it is God's will, this is what I will do. That being said, I'm always a little put off by people who claim so quickly that they are called to do something. Or people who use the phrase, "Well, God told me this." Or we've had pastoral candidates tell us that they were called to come to Holland, and God told them that they would be our pastor. Well, they're not here. So it seems God must have lied to them. Of course, we know that God is not capable of lying. So the problem isn't in God's calling, but rather the problem lies within those people. They are confusing their own will and their own desire for God's will. They are seeking out what they want, what they deem to be right, and hastily judge what God has told them to do, instead of patiently asking for wisdom and guidance, actually seeking out God's will. James calls this type of thing arrogance, and says that those who act this way are boasting in their arrogance, calling their will God's will. James says that all such boasting is evil. And I think, of course, there's a way that we can refer to God's calling or his plan in our lives, but we need to be careful not to presume upon God with our own plans and our own ideas, thinking that that is what God wants us to do. Once again, it all comes down to understanding who God is and who we are in the grand scheme of things. As James says, we need to humble ourselves before God, and he will lift us up. Let us not be arrogant. Let us not be prideful. Let us not be self-seeking. But rather, let us seek after God's will. And quoting Psalms here again, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. We exist for God, for his glory. And next time we start to seek our own will, let us instead seek God's and praise him for all that he has done for us. Let us close. This morning as we come to you, as we have studied through these things, Lord, it is humbling, for our sin nature gets in the way, our pride and our arrogance, as we seek our own gain in our lives. Lord, just pray that you would forever be in our minds and our hearts, protecting us from such arrogance and pride and such sin. Lord, we know that all of these things, all good things come from you, and everything that we have is only because you have allowed it. Lord, help us to keep that first and foremost in our mind. In Jesus' name, amen.